If you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. Book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 6. You know, during my time off to spend time with our family as we had the birth of Lydia, obviously it put me in a state of mind to think about family, maybe a little more than you would on a normal basis. And I've just had my family on my mind all week this week. And in addition to that, I've had your families on my mind this week, just in thinking about family. And so because of that, this morning, I want us to spend a little time today in the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to do a sermon today on the family. As I thought back to March when we planted the church and began to think through the sermons that I preached, I realized that I have not done a sermon on the family yet, and I thought this would be a good time to do that. You know, as your pastor, I have a heart for your spiritual well-being, obviously, but also your children and your family as well. That is part of the burden, part of the shepherding burden as a pastor, to care about the flock and to care about the family of the flock. And so this is what I want to do today. I want to address the topic of family. And I want to do it today from what I believe, in my own opinion, is the Bible's greatest text on the family, in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. It's a wonderful, wonderful chapter in the Bible. And again, I don't think there's any passage in the Bible that gives more clarity on the role of family, how it's supposed to work, what parents are supposed to do with their children, than what you find here in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you have your Bible, would you turn there and notice in chapter number 6, beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all of your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive. And we are this day, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture today. Much, much instruction that we find from this passage. And I'll already tell you, in one sermon today, I'll not be able to give its due. I'm just going to hit the highlights of this today. We could literally spend weeks on this passage, breaking it down and looking at all of the details that the Lord has preserved for us here in Holy Scripture. But the first thing I want you to notice this morning, beginning in verse 1, is some instruction. The Lord gives instruction here for a redeemed people. Now you have to understand the context of where we're at here in the historical narrative of the Old Testament. Of course, the nation of Israel has been led out of Egypt, and of course they've been given the promise of the promised land, and they're on the verge of going into the promised land. And so Moses comes and he addresses the people and begins to exhort them and instruct them and give them exactly what they need for instruction as they go into the promised land. And so again, you notice in verse number 1 that this is the commandment, he says. This is the statutes. This is the rules that the Lord God has commanded me to teach you. And anytime you look in Scripture and you see the phrase commandments or the word statutes or rules, what are we talking about? We're talking about Scripture. The Lord has given. We, of course, today we have the fullness of Scripture. And here we find that the instruction for godly people or for a redeemed people is found in the revelation of God to His people. Of course, all of this hadn't been written down at the time of Moses. He would have written this later after the fact. But nevertheless, the commandments and the statutes and the rules, the revelation of the Lord as He's giving it to Moses, this becomes Scripture. And we find that He is given instruction to Moses for the people. And He says, "The Lord your God has commanded me to do what? To teach you, that you may do them," that you may do what? The commandments and the statutes and the rules in the land to which you are going over to possess it. I think that's a beautiful picture that there is one who has given the commandments of God to teach others. And of course, God has preserved that same scenario even today in the church, that God has given His Word, but yet He calls men into gospel ministry to teach others the truth of the Word of God. So here, as we kick off this passage, we see instruction for a redeemed people. Well, then you move into verse 2, and you find that as Moses begins to talk about some of this instruction, and he begins to speak to the nation of Israel, he shows us what the ultimate priority of God's people should be. And let me put it to you simply. The ultimate priority of God's people is that we would have a God-centered life. Because if you have a God-centered life, you are a person who is worshiping God with your life. Notice verse number 2. He says, "You're going over into this land to possess it, and when you're there, that you would do some things, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long." And here the stated priority, the ultimate priority, is that there would be a God-centered life. And I think this is interesting, that as Moses talks to the people, he puts this in the context of family. Would you notice the text again? Look at what it says. Not just the people that he's speaking to, but he says, "You and who else? And your son. And your son's son." And so what is he doing? He's speaking here generationally about those who would come after. That the commandments and the statutes and the rules of the Lord are not just for those people who are going into the promised land, but those are the things that are going to be propagated to future generations. The godly offspring that's going to come from these people, they're to be taught the rules and the statutes and the commandments of Almighty God. You know, we find another insight to this in the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter number 2, verse 15. And here Malachi has it in the context of marriage, but again, we're talking about family. And here's what he says. Speaking of marriage, he says, "Did He, God, not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." Isn't that something? that here in the book of Malachi, you see a picture of the purpose of family. That God brings people together and He wants them to know the Word and teach it to their children. Why? Because God desires godly offspring. And this is why Moses, as he speaks to the people, he's putting it in the context of a family and of future generations that would come after that initial generation that would go into the promised land. Again, you see another picture of this in the book of Psalms, Psalm 78, if you want to flip over the first 8 verses. Of Psalm 78 is another wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture that gives us insight and instruction in regards to our family and how we're supposed to deal with family. Look at this. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. Look at this. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children. Now look at this. Verse 6. That the next generation might know them. Might know what? Might know the commandments and the statutes and the Scripture. That they would tell them to their children, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. You see here the psalmist, Malachi, and then now back to the psalmist. We see again the importance of family and the importance of, in the context of a family, that family living out a God-centered, God-glorifying life with everything that they do. Moving on, verse 3, back to Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. So here now you see Moses, he's giving the people an exhortation. And I want you to mark 2 words in verse number 3. The first one is the very first word of verse number 3. Hear. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to, here's the second word, do. Maybe you ought to put in your margins, hear and do. That's good instruction for all of us today, to hear the Word of God and do the Word of God. You read the Word of God and obey the things that you read from the Scripture. This is the exhortation that's gone all the way back to the time of Moses to the nation of Israel. It's no different for us sitting here today some thousands of years later. The command is still the same for godly people, that you would hear, that you would have ears to hear the Word of God, and that the response of your heart, because it's been regenerated through the power of the gospel, is that you would obey the things that you are taught. And I think that's interesting that Moses tells this to the people before he begins to give them all of the instruction that he's going to give them within the context of the family. Because it's not Moses' instruction to the people, this is God's instruction. And we should all be reminded that the words that come from this book, it's not the opinions of the person preaching the message. It's the statements and the statutes and the commandments of Almighty God. And so we need to be exhorted to continual obedience in our lives, so that when we hear things from the Word of God that might not sit well with us, that challenge areas in our life that need sanctification, that we wouldn't buck up to the things of the Word of God, but that we would have a pliable heart and a mind that is eager to hear the truth of God's Word and obey what we read. So hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. Why? That it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. You come on down to verse 4 through verse number 6. And here Moses, once again, he restates the ultimate priority of our life. And that is that we would have a God-centered life. Well, you notice verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. How many gods do we worship? We worship one God. There is but one God. It's the God of Scripture. You shall love this God. You shall love the Lord your God. Now notice this. With all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You see, it is the priority of believers, of Christians, that we would have a God-centered life that gives glory to God, that loves God with every part of the fiber of our being. You see, Moses makes this very comprehensive statement about our person, that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart. All of our affections, all of our emotions, all of those things should be geared towards Almighty God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So once again, he places the ultimate priority of our life right before us, and that is that we would have a God-centered life. Now I want you to pay close attention. Verses 7 through 9 in my own life have been very formative for me. Especially since I've had a family. I was taught this instruction and I was familiar with this ever since being a child. I remember this being read in my home. I remember hearing this when I was just a little boy. But now that I have a family of my own, and once you begin to grow your own family, you start thinking about these things more deeply and you want to see what the Word of God has to say in regards to us as parents towards our children. And I want to tell you this morning that I don't believe there is a clearer statement in all of sacred writ in regards to how we are to engage our children and instruct our children than what we find right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 7 through 9. Now pay close attention if you're a parent this morning. This is the Christian parent's responsibility. Let's read it first, and then I'm going to give you a simple phrase to help you remember it. You, who's he talking about? You parents, those who are going to have offspring. You shall teach them. Teach what? Scripture. Diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. See, Moses here is not only telling us that we must have a God-centered life in everything that we do, but we must pass that on to our children in every activity of life that we do. Isn't it interesting here that he says, and you might want to circle these two words, teach and talk. Teach and talk. There's a time in our family when we teach truth to our children. But then there's also a time when we talk about the things of Scripture and the implications and the applications and how things are going in their life, the things that they're struggling with, the things that they're dealing with. You should have spiritual conversations in your home. Not just teaching truth to your children, but also having those intimate conversations. Thinking of yourself as the shepherd of your child. Leading them and guiding them, having these kind of conversations about the things of God. And notice how often you are to do it. You do it when you sit around in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, in all activities of your life, when you get up in the morning around the breakfast table or you're getting ready for school and you're getting ready to do whatever it is that you do with your day, you make time to talk about the things of God. When you're in the car and you're going on your way and you're driving down the road and you've got time, you talk about the things of God. When you're sitting around in your home on the back porch and you're enjoying the afternoon, you talk about the things of God. When you go to bed at night, God should be the very last thing that you think about before you go to bed. Your children should know about you that you are a God-centered, God-glorifying person. You should be a fountain of the truth of God upon your children. You should pour this out into the lives of your children. So here's the phrase for verses 7 through 9, the Christian parent responsibility. This is how God has set it up. Listen closely. We are authoritative figures teaching authoritative truth, and we must do it all the time. We are authoritative figures. God has set up the family with the parents as the head. We are authoritative figures teaching authoritative truth. Why is it authoritative truth? Because it's the Word of God. We are authoritative figures teaching authoritative truth, and we must do it all the time. And by the way, all the time is only a short time. Because you only have your children for a season. You only have a small amount of time to shepherd them and to point them and to sharpen them as arrows that you're going to fling out of your parental bow, as it were. You see, one day you are going to shoot your child out of the home and they're going to be on their own and they're going to be independent. It's going to be a time for your influence in their life is going to begin to fade somewhat. Not that they won't still. You will still have their respect and you still will be able to speak into their lives. You know, I think about my own father. You know, I've often said about my father that he's got the highest character and integrity of any person I've ever met in my life. I've never heard my father say a curse word. My father never disciplined me when he was angry. There's a sense in which, even though I'm on my own and I have my own family, there's still a sense in which I'm chasing down the coattails of my father, trying to catch up to him, trying to be how he is and be the example that he set for me. I want to be that. And so there's a sense in which my father has tremendous influence over my life still to this point. But my point is for you as parents, are you setting the kind of example as a mature, godly fountain in your home that even when you send the children out of the home, that they're still going to want to know what mom and dad have to say about this thing? You see, it's so important in the time that we have with our children, and those of you maybe who have grandchildren or nieces or nephews that you're around and you influence them, that you be that fountain to them. When you get up, when you sit in the house, when you go by the way, when you lie down at bedtime, you're to be thinking about the things of God. You are the authoritative figure above all authoritative figures that God has placed in the life of your child. God has set it up that way. We are authoritative figures teaching authoritative truth, and we must do it all the time. And all the time is only a short, short amount of time. You know, as I think of verses 7 through 9, this has been the formative passage in my own life as to why we have decided as parents to homeschool our children. I mean, this is it. Right here, you shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. This has the picture of being with your children all the time. This was the thing that convicted us of homeschooling. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, we're to put Scripture before the faces of our children and the minds of our children all the time. We do it all the time. Our children should know that we live gospel-centered, God-centered lives. We write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, the Word of God, teaching the truth of the Word of God, is a priority in the home. And see, this is the reason. This is why we decided to homeschool our children. I have to say this morning, I'll say a few controversial things this morning. I want to give you a little side note here on public school, my thoughts about that. As a Christian parent, my desire is to teach my children the Christian faith. You know, when we're at home, we talk about the things of God. We talk about the Lord Jesus. We give them doctrinal instruction. We give them historical instruction in the Gospels. We try to teach them the stories of the Bible. All of those different things. And it is my heart, not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian, that I want the time that I have with my children to teach them the things of God, to make clear to them and to define for them properly and accurately the realities about Christianity. And so here's my logic. Why would I, as a Christian parent, work so hard to teach my children the faith and then send them off to another institution that undercuts and negates that which is a priority to me? You know, I'm not saying that public school has always been bad. But you know, when you live in a day when at public school you can't pray, you can't speak about God, you can't talk about the things of God, when restrooms are beginning to be transgender, when you have things of that nature that our children are exposed to, you see, that is an environment that totally undercuts the very purpose that I have for my children. So this is my standpoint on why I'm a homeschooler. Well, we're going to homeschool our children because I want to work hard that they understand the faith properly, and I don't want to send them away 8 hours a day to an institution that's going to undermine and undercut that which is important, and that, by the way, which Scripture has commanded me to teach my children. That's our choice. That's just where we stand on the issue. Not that we would condemn anyone else who would choose different, but that's just the logic behind our choice. I also want to say a word this morning about Sunday school while we're at it, because here we see in Scripture the command that our children would be taught by parental figures. And we have to bring Sunday school into the discussion because that's such a big thing in our culture today, in the church culture. It's been around for many, many years. But I want to say a few things about it this morning. First off, let me say to you that there's nothing wrong with Sunday school. There's nothing wrong with Sunday school if it's done properly, if it's done correctly. You know, I think back all through my childhood experience coming up. I have profited greatly from different Sunday school classes that I've been in. I've been in some that were terrible too, that I didn't learn anything and didn't profit at all. But I have been in some that have profited me throughout my life. Now, I will have to say, though, that most of my growth and most of the things that I've learned has come through not Sunday school, but rather through one-on-one personal discipleship, as I've spent time with my father and other Bible teachers who have taken me to the side and instructed me one-on-one. That has been where I have profited the most. But nevertheless, when it comes to Sunday school, there is some value in it if it's done properly and if it's done correctly. However, I want to say about it today that I believe that for many people, Sunday school has become the substitute for what you see in our text. You'll notice verse number 7. You, talking to who? Parents. You teach them diligently to your children. Teach what? The Scriptures. The commandments, the statutes of the Lord. You teach them to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and so on it goes. You know, I think much of what's taken place in the modern Sunday school movement, at least to where it's progressed to in our day, has come at the expense of family discipleship that you see right here in this passage. Do you get that? It's come at the expense of family discipleship. And I will have to say today that I think most people, it's primarily because of the culture that's been produced inside of the church. It's more about the culture than it is real convictions from people. You just look around today and you see in all churches, there's big Sunday school programs, there's a heavy emphasis. You know, there's been tons and tons of books written on, you know, you grow the church through a Sunday school. This is the way you reach the lost through Sunday school. The Sunday school is the doorway by which you grow the church. And I'm not saying that church growth and things don't happen through the things that happen in Sunday school. But my point is today, many people are convinced about Sunday school because it's a cultural thing more than a conviction. It's not so much that they're convicted about it. It's just because that's all they've ever known. And they haven't had pastors who have stood and have taught about church that the way your children grow in the faith is by you, the parent, taking responsibility for your children. And so again, what I think has happened today is that we have had family discipleship being pushed to the side. It's come, Sunday school and many of the programs and things that happen in churches today have come at the expense of family discipleship. Now, let me ask you today, as a parent, if you're a parent with a child, have your children had more Sunday school or had more teaching from the Bible at Sunday school or at home? And if you think about that question, if your child has had more Bible lessons at church than they have had at home, then that's a problem if you want to line up to what Scripture teaches and be biblical about how we are to raise our children. And I would say that for many people, I'm not just talking about here, I'm talking about in churches at large, if you were to ask parents with children, you would find that Sunday school and the lessons that their children have learned have been far more abundant at Sunday school than they have been in the home. But according to Scripture, the primary person and people who are supposed to be educating our children in the things of God are who? Our parents, authoritative figures, the authoritative figure that God has set up, teaching authoritative truth, and they're supposed to do it all the time. You know, in all the churches that I've been and been on staff at, pastored at, and been on staff at, people will come along, you know, and talk about things in the church, and they will say things like, "What do you have for the kids?" Anybody ever heard that? What do you have for the kids? What kind of programs? What kind of things do you have for the kids? And I think a lot of parents do that out of ignorance because they've substituted the things that go on at church for instructing their children in the things of God rather than them taking the responsibility. So naturally, if you're going to substitute the responsibility for your children and teaching them the things of God, you're naturally going to look to the place that has the most amount of programs and the most amount of things that are offered to the children. But my point is today that this isn't what we find in Scripture. We find in Scripture that it's primarily the job of the parents to teach their children. Now, is it that children don't learn when they come to church? Of course not. Of course they're going to be influenced by the preaching of the Word of God and by the witness of the believers in the community that they're involved in, and even a good Sunday school class. And again, I'm not saying that Sunday school is wrong. I'm saying that it shouldn't come at the expense of family discipleship. I'm saying the priority in our home should be that we take seriously training our children in the things of the faith. You know, also let me say this morning that family discipleship is also a training ground for the discipling of other people, which we are commanded to do. What did Jesus tell us to do in the Great Commission? That we are to go into all the world and make what? Make disciples. You see, it's the job of every single Christian that we would be discipling other people. And the question that I would pose to you is, how can you ever make a disciple of someone else if you haven't taken the responsibility to make a disciple at home of your own children? You examine your life today, if you're a parent, and ask yourself the heart-searching question, have I taken responsibility for the discipleship of my child? And if you say no, if the facts reveal that you have not taken responsibility for the discipleship of your child, I can almost with 100% certainty say that you are not discipling anyone else either. You see, it has to happen in the home. This is why one of the qualifications even of pastors is that a man would be able to rule his own household well. That's the testing ground. How could he be over the house of God, the church of God, if he can't do it at first in the home? And so you see, the command for us to make disciples of all nations, how are we going to do that if we haven't modeled it in some kind of testing ground to begin with? And of course, the testing ground, verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk about it in the home, when you lie down, when you get up, when you go by the way, when you do this, when you do that. So in other words, if you're not discipling your own children, you're probably not making it a priority to make disciples of anyone else. And by the way, nothing in your life is more important than obeying the command to make disciples. Not your work, not your job, not your activities, not the fun things that you like to do. If you are not making disciples, if you are a Christian and you are not making disciples, or at least pursuing the discipling of other people, then we're not fulfilling the commandment that the Lord Jesus has given us in regards to making disciples. And if you have children and you're not doing it home first, it's a given that you're not going to do it anywhere else either. You're not going to crunch the carpet of other people's homes. You're not going to be having other people come into your home and see how a Christian family is to be modeled, so that then you bring them into an environment where you can influence them and where you can disciple them. You know, I know a lot of people will say, well, you know, Brother Kyle, you're being a little radical. You know, Sunday school is good. Again, it is. It's fine. If it's done right, if it's done properly. And a lot of people will say, well, you know, Sunday school is the thing that fosters community. The small group setting is what fosters community. Well, I would say to you, that's partly true. I've had some great relationships with people that I've been with in Sunday school. Some of those relationships still exist even today. Many of them do today. But it's only partly true, because real community is fostered through discipleship. You see, when you take an interest into someone's life and you pour the truth of God's Word into that person's life and you spend time with them and you go have coffee with them and they come to your house and they eat dinner at your table and you eat dinner at their table and you listen to the things that are going on in their life and you have influence over them so that you can disciple that person as they become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that builds strong bonds together. Great relationships, great community takes place when people are discipled. You think of Sunday school and the programs that happen at church, all of those things may aid in discipleship, but listen to me, Sunday school is not a comprehensive plan for discipleship. Discipleship does not happen in the Sunday school room. Instruction happens in the Sunday school room, but not real discipleship, because real discipleship means relationship and it means being connected into people's lives. Now, if you're here today and if you've been discipled by someone, then you know that what I'm saying is true. I've been discipled in this way from other men, from other people that have poured their time into my life. And so someone who has been properly discipled by someone else, they have absolutely no problem becoming a part of the community, because they want to enter into a community that will foster their growth. But it starts with someone taking an interest in them and discipling them. And listen, when someone is truly discipled and gets a taste of the gospel and is converted and begins to grow in grace and has people in their lives that are forming them and shaping them and teaching them and modeling for them what it means to be a Christian, they can't get enough of it. And so they want to be around the people of God. They don't want to stay home. There's nothing else in their life that would be more important than them being with the people of God. You don't have to force people to get into community and cultivate community if you have genuine discipleship taking place in people's lives. One-on-one discipleship. You see, true disciples, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't miss this. True followers of Jesus Christ, what do? They pursue more mature believers than themselves. And when you start pursuing more mature believers than yourselves, naturally community is going to flow out of that. That's the scenario. That kind of discipleship scenario produces wonderful community. You realize you can have community in your own home with your own family as you disciple your children. You're going to be the influencer. You're going to be the one because you've loved them and you've cared about them and you've poured into their life and you want them to see the truth, and they're going to know that and they're going to want to know more from you. So you can even develop that kind of community in your own home. Again, the less mature going after the more mature. Listen to me. It should not be an uncommon thing, let's say today, for a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old or a 14 or 15 or 16-year-old who is a genuine Christian to want to be around older Christians, more mature Christians than them, and then other people their own age. Why? Because they want to grow. They want to grow. They've been discipled. They want to be a part. And they want to hang around more mature believers. And they're probably not going to find that with their own age group. You know, you hear the common mindset, well, kids, they need to be with their own age group. That's not true, because in that environment you have fools teaching fools. You need more mature people that are teaching those who are less mature. And a true Christian, even if they're a young Christian, they have a desire, should have a desire, not primarily just to be around their own age group and to be jovial with their own age group, but to seek out those who are more mature so that they can grow in the faith, so that they can become stronger in their discipleship and in their following of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be the norm. One other thing. When Sunday school or any other program of the church becomes the definition of discipleship, a church will take on an inward institutional focus instead of an external missional focus. How many churches is the whole church about what takes place here and not about what's taking place out there? Now, there's a place. This is the place where we come together as a community and we get built up in the things of God. Why? So that then we can go outside of these walls. When you begin to make the building and the church and the place, and you make your Christianity all about what takes place here and not what takes place there, now you end up with an institutional mindset. And as we all know, if you look around at churches who have become institutional in their mindset, they dry up and they die. Because disciples aren't being made, the gospel's not truly preached. And by the way, discipleship is not just for Christians. When Jesus says to go into the world and make disciples, that doesn't mean you take someone who's already a Christian and you make them grow in the faith. Discipleship might be that you go to some rank heathen who's open to listen to you and you start teaching them the truth of Christ, making a disciple, and you leave it up to the Lord to convert them at some point. Amen. Discipleship starts with lost people to their salvation, and then from their salvation to their further maturity and sanctification. Discipleship happens at all different levels, but when we make discipleship simply about that which instructs the mind of those who are already Christians, we have missed the point of what true discipleship is all about. You see, an internal focus says that we share a few experiences together at the church on Sunday and Wednesday, but an external focus says we share life together Sunday through Saturday. You see, on the one hand, one poses as community and the other is true community, which is, by the way, it will, by the way, have an evangelistic result as we make disciples with other people. The one scenario makes good churchgoers, the other makes true disciples. And when we look at Scripture, what is it that we want? We want true disciples. And listen to me, that starts and must be modeled in the home. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Parents, that is a very important passage of Scripture. It should change your life. Well, let's move on quickly. The next thing I want you to notice verse 10 through part of 11, I want you to see that when we get in line with what God has instructed us to do, we experience supernatural blessing. In other words, what is the result of obedience? The result of obedience is blessing. It's always blessing. Notice verse 10, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build." You ever had God give you something that you didn't do? You didn't earn? You didn't work for? Well, of course, the gospel does that. "And houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant." You see, the result of obedience is supernatural blessing, where God comes to your life and pours out blessing on you that cannot be explained any other way than the fact that it was from Almighty God. It pays to be obedient. I'm not talking about a health and wealth kind of paying. I'm just talking about it being in the path of the blessing of God. Don't all of us today want to be right under the path and under the divine moisture cloud of the blessing of God? Isn't that our desire? Don't we want to stand right in the midst of where God pours out His blessing? Well, the answer to that is that you be obedient. Moving on in verse number 11, again, the second part, through verse 19, He's given us all of this instruction. He's shown us the blessing that comes from obedience, and now He gives a warning. "And when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." Doesn't blessing have a way of doing that, taking away sometimes our gratefulness? We get used to blessing, we get used to abundance, and we tend to forget where the blessings came from. That's where America's at today, that we've forgotten where we've come from. We've forgotten the source of the blessings that we have been given. And Scripture is full of warnings not to do that. Don't do that, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. "It's the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you." Don't become idolatrous, in other words. "For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies." Here it is again. His testimonies, His statutes, which He has commanded you. "And you shall do," there's obedience again, "that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all of your enemies from before you, and the Lord has promised." You see, the warning always comes with the instruction, doesn't it? Just about every biblical instruction that you find, it is followed up with warnings. It gives us the promise of blessing and the rewards and all the rest, but also the promise of danger and of trouble, hence the warning. Well, we see here that our ultimate purpose next in verse 20 to 25 for obeying this instruction is that we would have a gospel witness to our children. Earlier I talked about our ultimate priority, that we would speak of the things of God and have a God-centered life, but there is an ultimate purpose behind all of that. And what is the purpose? The purpose of obeying the instruction and doing what verses 7 to 9 talked about just a moment ago is so that we would provide a gospel witness to our children. Verse 20, look at this. "When your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Dad, Mom, why do you always read your Bible? Dad, Mom, why do we always go to church? Dad, Mom, why is it that when we sit at the dinner table, you always read the Scripture to us and ask us questions and talk about the things of God? Why, Mom and Dad, do you do those things? Mom and Dad, why are you so radical about this whole Christianity thing?" "Then you shall say to your son," verse 21, "We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Son, I have to tell you about the grace of God in my life, that He delivered me by the power of His gospel, and there's nothing more important about that. That's why we're crazy about this." You see, anytime you look in Scripture and you see the people in bondage to Egypt and to Pharaoh, it's always a picture of people being in bondage to sin. This is why God did what He did in this historical event of bringing them out through the Exodus, was to give us a historical picture of what it looks like to come out of sin into righteousness, into salvation. And the Lord, verse 22, showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all of his household before our son. Those who stay in bondage will experience the wrath of God. Just like Pharaoh and his army and all of the people who came after us. Son, you must see the gospel. Son, you must see the importance if you reject the gospel. Dad, why do we go to church? Why do you read the Bible so much? Because I want you to see the gospel. I don't want you to remain in bondage to sin. I want you to come out from sin. I want you to see the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And He brought us out from there that He might bring us in and give us the land that He swore to give to our fathers. I want you to see the blessings of what it means to be a Christian and to be saved. And the Lord commanded us to do all of these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Oh, son, I want you to see the beauty of obedience. I want you to see what it really means and what it's like and the source of joy that comes when you follow Almighty God. He might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all of this commandment before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. You can think of it real simply. Verses number 20 all the way down to the end of verse number 25. You see here that the picture is that of deliverance from bondage and deliverance to blessing. You know, that reminded me as I was reading this week of Colossians chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Listen to this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Deliverance from, deliverance to. This is why when our child says, Dad, Mom, seriously? Do you have to be this crazy about all this stuff? Yes, son, yes! Because in their natural state, they're not going to do it. They're not going to be excited about it. They need a shepherd. They need someone to take them along the way and to show them the truth. When you get up in the morning, when you lie down at night, when you go by the way, when you sit in your house, and everything that you do, you must point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must point to God. You must be there for your children to show them the truth. You know, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, gives us a wonderful New Testament picture of a young man who had this wonderful situation in his own life. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 14, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Now notice this. "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." We teach the truth so that our children can become wise unto salvation. And again, Paul, writing to Timothy in chapter number 1 of 2 Timothy in verse 5, he said this about Timothy. "I am reminded of your sincere faith." Listen to this. "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." Why would that be the case? Because here you had a grandmother and a mother who took the commands of Scripture seriously to talk about the things of God when you get up and when you lay down and when you go and when you do what you do. We point to God. We point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And young Timothy was a beneficiary of that, who then God called into the ministry to be thrust out into a world of darkness to shine the blessed light of the gospel. Parents, are you sharpening your children so that they will lacerate the darkness with light when you send them out? Or have you neglected the responsibility? We must disciple our children. This is the take home today. We must. This today, a call. My sermon is called A Call to Family Discipleship. We must take it serious. We must not delegate it to someone else. We must do it. That's the take home. A call to family discipleship. And I pray that if we obey that, that will lead to our fulfilling the command to make disciples, not just of our own children, but also of all nations. We have to do it at home first and then abroad. But you say, "Brother Kyle, well, I don't know how to do that. How am I supposed to make disciples of my children? I don't know how to engage in family worship. I don't know how to teach the Bible to my children. I don't know where to begin." Well, I have good news for you. Beginning next week, I'm going to equip you to be able to disciple your family. In my time away, I wrote a 52-week course for training our children. And every week in the bulletin, you're going to have the instruction that you need to engage your family in the truth of Scripture. And at the beginning of every service on Sunday morning, I'm going to teach it to you first. And I'm going to model it to you first on how to instruct your children and your grandchildren. So guess what? If you haven't been doing it, now you're going to be without excuse. And if you haven't been doing it and you're equipped on how to do it and you still don't do it, it's rank disobedience before Almighty God. Now I know that's hard this morning, but it's true. We must teach. You must teach your children when you get up in the morning and when you lie down at night and when you go by the way and when you do all of the things that you do. So I'm going to give you a weekly guide and we're going to be equipped together. And by the way, this is not something that I'm saying for you to do and me not do. I'm going to be following the exact same thing with my own children in my own home. And guess what? From time to time, I may come to you if you're a parent and say, "Are you teaching your children?" And if you say no, I'm going to say you need to repent. And you need to be obedient to the truth of Scripture and disciple your children and disciple your family. Well, all of that next week. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you today for this wonderful, wonderful portion of Scripture. Lord, I thank you for it because it's been formative in my own life. Lord, it's given me such conviction in regards to my own family. And Father, I pray today that that conviction would spill over into this congregation. Lord, that we would not neglect our responsibility. But Father, that we would be a church who sets an example to the world on how a Christian home is supposed to look. Lord, that all of the traditions that we've come up with in our church culture that have been so non-biblical would be pushed to the side and that we truly would reform in every aspect of our Christian faith, Lord. Not just in the great doctrines of grace, not just in the Calvinistic truths of soteriology, Father, that we wouldn't just reform there, but Lord, that we would be reformed in everything that you teach us in Scripture. Father, we want to conform. We want to line up. We want to be a biblical church. And Father, I pray where there's been disobedience, where there's been non-conformity, I pray that you would put into our hearts a spirit of repentance. And Father, a desperate a dependency upon you, Lord, to give us exactly what we need to be able to instruct our family. Lord, and then help us as we model it in our own homes to open up our homes to those who are outside of our family that they can see what a Christian family looks like so that we can then disciple them and truly obey the commands of Scripture to make disciples of all nations. Lord, we want to do this for the sake of your holy name, that you would be glorified. And so, Father, also that Christ would be lifted up and that he would be glorified for his sacrifice that he made on the tree on our behalf and countless millions. Lord, we ask this today in Christ's name. Amen.